Just a little cruise of oil was all she had to spare. Just a cup or two of flour to make a cake to share. Yet she gave it to the prophet. She gave it in God's name. And the little
Wonderful. Very good. Thank you, Ms. Fiesler. And, you know, I like the part of the song where it talks about giving it up. And, you know, if you'll give up what you have, I promise you, the Lord can take what you have and multiply it over and over again. You see, you're not going to convince me there's not people in this auditorium that can't sing. You can sing. That's the reason you need to be in the choir. Now, I just found out, I've been around this long enough that, you know, God has a tendency that once he gives you gifts and you don't use them, he has a tendency to take them. Now, I'm just kind of laying it out there. That's not what I'm going to talk about. But, you know what, we need to use our gifts and use them for the Lord. And so you say, well, preacher, I don't know how many gifts I have. Well, I promise you, according to Scripture, everybody's got at least one. Everybody's got at least one. Now, whether you know what that gift is, that's up to you to figure out what God's gifted you. But listen, if all I had was one, I'd use it to the glory of God. And appreciate many of our folks do that. And I hope that you will consider that and whatever God has blessed you with and gifts he's given you, that you'll use them for his honor and for his glory. Deuteronomy 32, Micah 6, James 4. We're going all over the Bible tonight. Deuteronomy 32, Micah 6, and James chapter number 4. Now, if you're visiting with us or if you've missed out on some Sunday nights, let me remind you that on Sunday evenings, the messages are geared toward our theme of character under construction. You know, we read so many different definitions about character. You know, people say character is what you do when nobody's around, or character is what you do in a private time, and we hear all kinds of definitions about character. I want to talk to you tonight, church, about what I feel to be a very important element of Christian character. And it's one of the names that God gives Himself. And if we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, then we've got to conform to this particular character trait and practice it in our Christian life. And I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the joy of the just life. The joy of the just life. Would you stand with me? Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 4. He is the rock. Y'all okay with that? Okay. Just checking to make sure I'm in the same crowd. All right, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Now notice this last statement. Just and right is He. That means God has never made a wrong call. God has never judged incorrectly. God has never made a call in any situation where He's ever been wrong on. He's always just and He's always right. Because the Scripture said He is the rock. A solid, firm foundation, and He will never make a decision. He'll never judge without it being just and without it being right. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good. Now stop right there. Everything that I'm going to talk about tonight, you're going to need your Bible because we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. Everything we're going to talk about tonight together, church, and open our Bible up and look at, the Scripture says, the Lord has shown thee, O man, what is good. He has shown us how to live the just life, how to live the right life, how to judge matters correctly. He says, He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but, here it is, to do justly. Isn't it amazing? That's the first thing that He mentioned. He said, here's what the Lord requires of you. He requires that you do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, did you notice out of the three elements there, He listed the first thing is we're to do that which is right. We're to do that which is just in our Christian life. And then turn, if you would, with me to James chapter number 4 and verse 17. It'll be familiar to you. The Scripture says, therefore to him that knoweth to do or to take part in or put into action to carry out, to him that knoweth to do good or to do justly and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, church, I'm here to tell you tonight, when God says that we're to live the just life and that we're to practice justice in everything that we do, He says if we know to do just and we know to act right and we know to do good and we don't do what we know the right thing is to do, the Scripture says to him, it's sin. That means what the subject matter tonight, if we're not practicing the right judgment and we're not practicing justice in our life and we know to and how to treat people we don't, the Bible says it's sin, folks. It's sin unto the believer. And I want to take these verses tonight and I want to communicate to you on this subject, the joy of the just life. Now, Father, would you meet with us tonight? Bless us. Would you fill this auditorium with your presence? And may we feel when we leave here tonight in our spirit that we've met with God. Would you teach us something? We pray from the Scriptures in Christ's name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. Church, there's only one who is perfect in justice, and that is God and God alone. Do you know man, even though his motives may be correct and he has a desire to do right, sometimes he don't always make the right choices and always come across with the right decisions.
But God never fails. He is the only perfect judge. No man is going to be perfect in the area of justice in his life because he deals with the depravity of the flesh. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't want to. It doesn't mean that he doesn't desire to. It just means that he's not going to be correct every single time. Now, folks, this is something I learned in the Christian life is this. You're going to have to give people room to make mistakes. You're going to have to give people room for error. Sometimes I think we get so strict and tight that we give people no room to make a mistake. And yet, the Scripture is very, very plain here that God is the only perfect one when it comes to justice. Now, man can have the greatest of intentions and motives concerning justice and still judge wrongly on some matters. Anybody in here ever judge something wrong? You ever judge something what you thought to be and made the decision as you thought was what was the right decision only to come to find out it was the wrong one and that you misjudged something? All of us have fallen into that. But listen to me, God never misjudges anything. God never, one time, has ever misjudged one situation. You say, how can that be possible that God can never misjudge anything? Well, when you know the beginning from the ending, how can you go wrong? And you know from the beginning from the ending and everything in between, you can't make a mistake. He's going to judge righteously and he's going to be just in every area. Now, one of the most challenging, I think, of all character traits is that of being just. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, church, says this, "For a just man falleth seven times." Did you notice that? A just man falleth seven times, but you know what he does? He rises up again. You see, the point here is simply that Scripture says, look, you're not always going to be correct, but you don't throw in the towel because you misjudge something. He says the just falleth seven times, but they rise up again. Well, we find in Scripture here very plainly the word just used many, many times, church, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And all it means is simply in accordance with that which is right. Now, folks, I know this is not going to be deep tonight, but you know what God expects from us in this area of justice? Just do the right thing. Just do what is right. Listen, not according to men, but according to the Word of God. That's where and how we practice justice according to Scripture. Well, one of God's greatest attributes is His justice. He says in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 21, listen carefully. He said, "There is no God else beside me." Now here it is. He calls Himself a just God. He said, a just God and a Savior. He said, there is none beside me. Now folks, listen. That means if we're going to be just in what we do, if we're going to do that which is in accordance with that which is right, and we're going to be just in it, then we're going to have to find out about the just God and how He judged matters and what He expects us to use as a criteria of doing right. Now, God's holiness demands justice. You hear me? God's holiness demands justice. And everything He does will be in accordance with what is good and what is right. Now listen, often people will voice their ignorance and accuse God of not being fair. Every people say, well, God's not fair. He's not fair to us. Well, may I remind you that God is no respecter of persons and He's going to render to every man his just reward. God cannot be wrong. Every judgment He makes will be the right call. He's no respecter of persons. Now I want you to listen carefully because we need to separate justice from fairness. All right? Now I want you to listen carefully. Fairness is a carnal perspective. Okay, listen to me. How many times have you heard people say, well, that's not fair? Well, fairness is a carnal perspective. And men base it on how it affects him right now. Now listen to me. Right, you need to write this down, folks. You're not going to remember this. Fairness is comparative. Men compare themselves one to another. Seems like I read somewhere in the Bible that that's not very wise.
I believe that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that says it is not wise for, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, that it's not wise for us to compare ourselves among ourselves. And yet that's what, when people say, it's not fair. What they're saying is, you know what, I'm not benefiting from this. I'm not getting the best deal I can possibly get. Church, here's something you need to understand. God's not into fairness. God, listen, generosity didn't say that one of his attributes was being fair. It did say one of his attributes was being just, though. Now, fairness is a carnal perspective of men based on how it affects them at that time. We have a perfect illustration in Scripture. Hold your place there and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 20. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus, giving an illustration in Matthew chapter number 20. Remember the story of the Lord of the vineyard? Remember he went into the marketplace looking for laborers? He found an old guy standing idle. He said, "Why stand ye all day idle?" He said, "What seemeth right to you, go do it." So he settled up for him for a penny a day. Now that guy went in the field and he worked a long time. But then he went in the next, and a few hours later, and a few hours later, and a few hours later, and finally got to one guy, Brother Bob. He only worked 1 hour. So at the end of the day, you have an old boy that's worked all day and a guy that's only worked 1 hour. And then look at verse number 8. "So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came, they were that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man," does your Bible say a penny? Now wait a minute, stop. Is that what was the just agreement between the Lord of the vineyard and the laborer? Okay, now listen. He didn't say, "No, wait a minute, no, I'm not going to go out there, I need 2 pennies. You know, if he had demanded 2 pennies, I don't know, maybe the Lord would have given him 2 pennies. But here, they agreed for 1. So when he came, he held his hand out. Guess what he got dropped in his hand? A shiny penny. And when they came, verse 10, "But when the first came, they supposed they should have received" what? Now wait a minute, stop. Why would you think they would think that they would receive more? What was the agreement? The agreement was a penny, right? And all of them agreed to the same wages. So why would the guy that's worked all day expect to get more just because he gave the guy that only worked 1 hour a penny? Now, stop. You see what they're fixing to do? They're fixing to compare themselves among the other laborers. And you know what the conclusion's going to be? It's not. You see, that's what fairness is. Fairness is comparing. It's comparative. Look what else happened. It says they supposed that they'd received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, oh, look at this, they said it's not fair. They murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, "These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" Now stop, folks, listen. Do you understand? The people wanted the Lord of the vineyard, the owner, to be unjust. They tried to convince him to go back on his word and go back on his commitment. Now listen to what he says. But he answered one of them, or verse 14, take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am, what does your Bible say right there? Circle that, draw an arrow out to the margin, write the word just. He said, why are you griping at me? You're going to gripe at me because I'm just? You're going to gripe at me because I'm keeping my word and I'm doing the thing that was right and what is committed? He said, listen, I'm doing the right thing. You're the one that said it wasn't fair, not me. He said, I'm doing the right thing. Now listen, notice that it was the men who compared, and then it was after they compared, they deemed it not to be fair. Remember, fairness is nothing more than being compared. It's a carnal perspective of men comparing themselves to one another. She said, okay, preacher, what's justice? Now listen carefully. I said, fairness is carnal perspective. Justice is a spiritual perspective. And it's the spiritual perspective of how it affects God's word, God's people, and God's testimony. Justice is relative. You see, it's relative because it's relevant, because when people use justice and they operate it and judge rightly, they have in mind, does it line up with the word of God? How is it going to affect God's church, and how is it going to affect God's people? That's justice. You see, let me ask you this. In the same story, were these men concerned about anybody else but themselves? No, they weren't. That's the reason they concluded that it wasn't fair, because all they had in mind was themselves. You see, people who live in justice, people who operate in justice, aren't looking out just for themselves. What they're looking out for is how it lines up with the Word of God, how is it going to affect God's people, and how is it going to approach, or how is it going to appear to the church of the living God. That's where justice comes in. Now listen, folks, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of people that attend churches all over America that make decisions in the church and don't even have the church's best interest in mind, not one bit. You know what they have? They have their own interest in mind. That's the reason they come and tell the preacher, or they tell a deacon, or tell his friend, well, you know what? I just don't think that's fair. Come on, help me out now. I said, that's the reason they go to other people, and that's the reason they say, well, I just don't think that's fair. I just don't think that's fair that they did this for this person and did that for this person. Well, can I tell you, Jesus has already given you the illustration in Matthew 20. So when you go back and look at the exact same story, you'll find that there's also a seed of justice there. You see, the Lord of the vineyard was not interested in being fair and comparative, but rather his character dictated justice to do what he committed to do. Now, church, listen, the Lord, here's what I like about this story. The Lord had made an agreement and fulfilled his commitment accordingly. His character did not waver at the complaints and criticism of others. Now listen, he knew to do good, right? What kind of man do you think that people would thought that he would have been if the guy that came 1 hour, he said, here's your penny, and then the guy that he had committed to, that had worked in the heat of the day, came and had worked all day and came and says, well, you know what? I know that I committed to you for a penny, but I'm going to go ahead and give you a nickel. And the guy right here that he gave one to says, wait a minute now, you committed to all of us the same. Well, I don't understand, why are you giving him a nickel just because he worked long? You made a covenant and you made an agreement with him. You see, the person that griped the most, the person that was upset with the most, was the person that thought he was done unjust or was not fair. That's who griped the most. When the whole point was, the Lord of the vineyard made a promise to him and made a covenant with him. Now, church, in Micah chapter 6 and verse number 8, we're shown that there are certain ingredients that are practiced that bring about Christian character in this area of justice. Now, listen carefully. Justice is not something, church, that we inherit from our parents. Justice is something that we develop from our Savior. You see, justice is not something you're born with. It's something you have to develop. Character is not something you're born with. It's something you have to develop. You see, just because mom and dad might do that which is right, and mom and dad might do that which is good, it doesn't mean the kids are going to do that. Because it has to be developed in every person. The church, too many of God's people are stuck on being fair and doing that which pleases men instead of being just and doing that which pleases God. You see, so there's a big difference between fairness and justice. Fairness is carnal. That's how the carnal man thinks. Well, it's not fair, but he's only looking out for his own interest. Justice is the spiritual perspective. He's not looking out for his own interest. He's looking out for the interest of the Lord and God's word and God's people and God's house. How many people do you think operate in that realm of life? Not very many. Because you know what? We're so stuck on old number one, aren't we? How is it going to benefit us? And the reason I know this, folks, is because 99% of the people that come to church across America today come not looking for what they can do for God. They come looking for what God can do for them. And let me tell you something. When in their mind they deem that God is no longer fair and not doing for them, that's when they stop coming. And you know what they'll do? They'll go to some other church hoping that they can find somewhere in another church somewhere where God is moving and the God of that church will do more for them than the God of the church they just left. You say, preacher, that's messed up thinking. Yeah, you're right. But most people don't live in the joy of a just life. They live in carnality. They live in a life that is deemed to be for old number one. Well, with that said, church, get your Bible ready. We're going to look at some scripture. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1. I'm going to talk to you for the next few minutes about a just Christian. A just Christian. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 1. I want to say, first of all, that a just Christian is a balanced Christian. A just Christian is a balanced Christian. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1. The scripture says, a false balance. Everybody know a balance? Okay? Many of you have been to the courthouse. You see the symbol. The symbol of justice is a balance. Okay? You've seen that over and over and over again. God says a false balance. In other words, one who operates in the realm of the carnal perspective, one who operates in the realm of fairness, he said a false balance is an abomination to the Lord. But, look at this, a just weight is his delight. Now it sounds to me, church, like God is delights in those who operate and are just in their practices in their Christianity, and he despises those who are not. You see, a false balance reflects false identity. You see, a false balance is hypocritical. It's kind of like stepping on the scale, you know, when it's time to weigh in. And you know how sometimes we want to convince ourselves that we've lost more weight than we have? And so we kind of get down there and we kind of doctor the scale a little bit, you know, so it don't always start on zero. Now, the thing about it is, I don't know about y'all. I don't know who in here has got a digital scale. And those things can't possibly be accurate. Because I'm telling you, every time I go to the doctor's scale, I step on the scale and he goes, okay, it says 212 pounds. I'm like, what? This can't be right. Now, what I'm saying is a just Christian is a balanced Christian. God said a false balance or one that does not reflect that which it is an abomination to the Lord. Folks, listen, if we serve a just God, we're supposed to operate in the realm of that character trait. If he's just, we ought to be just. Let me tell you something. If not for the blood of Jesus Christ, we'd be in hell. Because if we got what was just and what we actually deserved, we'd die and go to hell. If not for the blood of Jesus Christ that intercepted us. You see, a just Christian is a balanced Christian. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Parents, when you're dealing with your children, many times we're quick to punish our children because of their disobedience, or we're quick to punish because of an offense that they have committed. And by the way, can I say to you, rightfully so. An offense ought to be judged. An offense ought to be punished. But can I say to you, mom and dads, equally, there should also be an equaling of the reward to that which they do good. You see, many times we're overloaded on one side, on the punishment side, and we're not quite as quick to give out praise to our kids when they do good. Now, you know what that is? That's not being balanced. And a just parent will be balanced. They will punish where disobedience, and it will be in accordance with the crime or with the offense. And over here, they will likewise give reward as well, according to that which they do good. You see, kids need both. They need the punishment, but they also need the praise as well. You see, the just and balanced thing to do in raising children is to be equal with punishment and reward. That's balance, folks. You know what that is? That's being just. Now, I'm going to throw something out there, so hold on, okay? It may be, mamas and daddies, that the reason we have so many kids leaving the church at 18 years old, saying, you know, I can't wait till I turn 18 to get out of here and get out of the house. It may be because, mamas and daddies, we haven't been very just. Come on now. See, it gets real quiet, but that's all right. I'll just say amen myself. You see, it may be because we haven't been just. We've been over the top on the punishment and condemnation side, and we do very little about praising them when they do right. And when they have accomplishments, and they stand up and they do right. You know, I wonder, how mamas and daddies, how many times that we're quick to punish our children when they disobey, but when they come home and say, Mama, Mom, you're not going to believe this. I want to quote in the entire book of Psalms, chapter 119. You're like, oh. So they sit down, they start quoting. And listen, they know whether you're paying attention or not. They can see you when you roll your eyes, you're going. Listen, folks, if kids come home and they want to quote scripture, they quote a scripture, man, you ought to go ballistic. Because you go ballistic when they do wrong. Come on now, help me out. We go ballistic when they do wrong. Well, then why can't you go ballistic when they do right? You see, you know what this is? It's called justice, folks. It's balance. A just Christian will be a balanced Christian. Next, go to Proverbs chapter 9. I said a just Christian is a balanced Christian. And by the way, do you know, balance in the Christian life, that's probably one thing that I think that every believer struggles with, and that's just being balanced. Balancing our time, balancing work with church and family with work and church with family, the whole thing, it's just being balanced. But a just Christian is a balanced Christian. I want to say number two in Proverbs chapter 9, a just Christian is a teachable Christian. Look at Proverbs 9 and verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Look at this. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You teach a guy, you teach a woman, you teach a kid that's already being just and already doing that which is right and already deeming the good and looking at it from the perspective of whatever decision I make, I want it to honor God, honor His Word, honor His people, glorify His church. When they're doing that already, he says, but you teach them because, listen, folks, no one has arrived and learned everything. He said, you teach a just guy that's already practicing this, and you know what he'll do? He will increase in learning. In other words, he will absorb that so that he might know how to be just in other areas rather than the ones that he's practicing justice in right now. How many teachers do we have here? How many teach school? Raise your hand. You teach. Right, raise your hand. Come on now. I know we got some. All right, we got a few here. All right, now, teachers, let me ask you something. When a teacher instructs a student who has a thirst to learn so that he or she can make a proper application on a test, when you see a kid that's thirsty for learning, what does that do for you? Does that motivate you? I mean, when you see a kid that just wants to learn, and man, they're like, yeah, just throw all of that calculus at me. I'm ready for it. Throw all of that physics at me. Throw that chemistry, all that yummy stuff. Give it to me. I don't hear any of these teenagers saying amen. But teacher, you know what that does for you? Doesn't that motivate you? When you see a kid that thirsts for knowledge, that thirsts for wanting to know what to do, because listen, folks, they want the knowledge so that when it comes test time, listen, they want to do their best. They want to be their best. Well, can I say something to you tonight, Christian? If a just Christian is a teachable Christian, then shouldn't we want to do our best by learning? Shouldn't we want to do our best by paying attention in Sunday school to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God? Listen, shouldn't we want to be at every service that we possibly can be at so that we might learn something or pick up just a little nugget to be able to take with us that night? So that we can do better and be the best that we possibly can in our Christian life. You know what a just Christian is? He's a balanced Christian. He's balanced. But he's also a teachable Christian. Now, teachers, let's go to the negative side. How many of you ever taught a kid that you can tell, this kid don't want me? This kid does not want to learn. And they just sit back there like, they, you know how you say, well, I just don't know how I can tell. Listen, I mastered this in school. Let me show you how you can tell when a kid's disinterested in what you have to what you're teaching. That's usually a pretty good sign they're disinterested. You know what? You know how you can tell when people are disinterested in the Word of God? And it's the same people that say, well, I've heard all this before. Great. Well, then why aren't you practicing it? You see, people get to say, well, I've heard that story 100 times. Wonderful. 101's not going to hurt you any. And if we'd start practicing it, man, there's no telling what God would do. You see, a just Christian is a balanced Christian. A just Christian is a teachable Christian. I love to see people who thirst for knowledge. I love to see people who thirst and want to learn. Listen, that's the reason every Sunday I go into the newcomers class, Brother Bob. You know why? Because those young Christians, you know what? They thirst. They thirst for knowledge. They thirst for truth. They thirst. They want to know. Listen, hey, you know what? They've been on the other side of the fence. They know what it's like over there with the thorns and the briars. Listen, they got saved and all of a sudden they've been led out to green pastures. They're like, man, alive, why did I ever live over in the thorns and the thistles, man? I love it over here in the green pastures. And listen, they're begging, Brother Hallmark. They're begging, Brother Combs. Listen, give me more. I want some more. Can't we do this every night? Listen, they thirst for it. But you know what? A just Christian is a teachable Christian. Number 3, go back to Proverbs chapter 11. I said a just Christian is a balanced Christian. A just Christian is a teachable Christian. I want to say number 3, that a just Christian is a doctrinally sound Christian. Look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 9. It says, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Now listen, you know how a person understands how to live the just life? Because they know what they believe, folks. And if you know what you believe, you know what? It's much easier to practice the just life. If you don't know what you believe and you're always being tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes along, no wonder people struggle. No wonder. And listen, it's the same people that always use the fair card. It's not fair. It's not fair. You know why? That's all they know to throw out because they don't know the Scriptures well enough to know that God doesn't deal in fairness. He deals in justice. And so the only thing they know to throw out is fairness. Think about this. I said a just Christian is a doctrinally sound Christian. You know, a person who goes to apply for a job, usually when they apply for a job, many times what they'll do is they include what's called a resume. Anybody had to do that lately? Well, a resume has a list of references or experience, prior experience on there or qualifications, and usually, I said usually, the most qualified person gets the job. Not always, but usually, the most qualified person gets the job. And you know what it's based on? Many times it's based on the resume. And normally that's where you get the interviews, based on the resume. You see, it may be that some of us struggle because we've got a weak resume. It may be that we struggle with our practice of justice and being teachable and balanced. It may be that we struggle because our resume isn't looking real sharp. Because we don't have a whole lot of church experience because we're not here enough. We don't have a whole lot of service because we don't volunteer enough. We don't have a whole lot of confidence or faith, listen, because we don't pray enough. You see, it may be that we struggle with this area of balance and having a teachable spirit because we're not doctrinally sound. You see, a just Christian knows how to practice justice because of what he knows from the Scripture. Because you know what? He's not going to make a decision. He's not going to judge outside the boundaries of this book because he knows the Word of God. So I said so far, church, that a just Christian is
a balanced Christian. He's a teachable Christian. A just Christian is a doctrinally sound Christian. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now hold on. Here's the fourth one I want to say. A just Christian is a judging Christian. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That, wait a minute, isn't that a contradictory of interests? But it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to the New Testament just for a moment. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 1. Dare any of you, Paul says, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this just for a minute. If the just is doing that which is in accordance with right, then unjust has to be doing that which is in accordance or connected with wrong, right? He says, okay, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust? He said, how are they going to judge spiritual matters and not before the saints? He said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? You say, glory to God, I knew it was in the Bible somewhere. I can judge. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, I said, first of all, I said that just a just Christian is a judging Christian. Now, I know it may sound contradictory, but it's not. In order to apply justice, church, there must be a moment to judge good and bad. You have to judge right and wrong. Now, listen, you're going to have people try to shove down your throat. No, the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, I wish people would go read the context of that, first of all, before they speak in ignorance. Listen, that verse has absolutely nothing to do with justice as far as judging according to the facts. Hold your place there, if you would, and go to Proverbs chapter 21. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. Look at verse number 15. Proverbs 21, verse 15. The Scripture says, it is joy to the just. This is where the title of the message came from. It is joy to the just to do, what does your Bible say? Come on, help me out. To do what? That means at some point you've got to do what? You've got to judge. You say, well, wait a minute, now I thought we're not supposed to judge. Listen very carefully. How many of you have had the joy, the wonderful joy of serving on a jury? You had that joy before? Isn't that great? I mean, every time I get mine in the mail, I get so fired up about it. Now listen, many of us think it's an inconvenience of our time, but church, listen, do you understand it's necessary? It's necessary. Now, whether you understand it or not, when you go to sit on that jury, you're going to pass judgment. That's what you're going to do. But then in the process of judging, then when it comes to the punishment phase, then you want to be just. We want to make sure that the punishment matches the crime. So they'll tell you, after they give you the facts, they'll tell you that, listen, you're going to have to judge in this matter. So you're going to have to apply judgment so that you can determine what is just. So you know what a just Christian is? A just Christian is a judging Christian. Now, let me throw a couple of little notes, footnotes here on this. A just Christian is not judging another's motives. But you know, if you've ever sat on a jury, you're not judging somebody's motives. You're judging the situation. You're judging the crime, right? That's what you're doing. You say, but oh, I'm judging that person. No, you're not judging motives. You're judging what the person in the situation. That's what you're doing. And you know what a just person is? A just person will not judge another's motives. First of all, you don't know what a person's motives are. So how can you judge them? Okay? Now, you want to make an application of judge not lest you be judged, then you can make an application there about motives. Okay? Now, you wouldn't want anybody judging your motives if they didn't know what your intentions were, so you shouldn't do the same. So a just person is not judging another's motives. A just Christian will not judge. Oh, this is important. They'll not judge unless there's at least two witnesses. Guilty. Because you know what most of us judge? Here's how most of us judge. Most of us judge on hearsay. Somebody will text. We'll read the text. Oh, I can't believe that. You don't have any idea, folks. You can't judge somebody on a text. You can't judge somebody on a Facebook posting. My goodness, what has the world come to? But you know what? That's how most people operate. They operate that way in the world. Listen, and too many operate that way in the church. You have no idea what's going on in somebody's life. And people will go and they'll text, they'll put it on Facebook, they'll email and stuff and not have one fact. So church, here's the bottom line. The bottom line is somebody comes to you and they're the only one that saw it, you cannot judge. Let me say that again. I don't think you got that. I said if only one person saw something, they come to you and report it, you cannot judge. How can you be just if they're the only person that saw it? They might have a vendetta against the other person. You don't know. So you know what you do? If some one person comes and says, listen, this is what I saw, and stuff, well, have you got another witness? Well, then I can't judge right now unless I have a minimum of two. A minimum of two. So a just Christian is a judging Christian. Here's the next one. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Did you save your place there? 1 Corinthians 6. Next, a just Christian is a sacrificing Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7. Now, we don't like this verse too much, but it's still in the Bible. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Listen to what Paul says. Why do you not rather take, oh, we don't like this. He said, why don't you take wrong? Because, bless God, they deserve. Now, wait a minute now. You're getting out of your realm here. Because when we start saying, well, they deserve, hang on now, because now you're putting yourself in a ground that you're not going to be happy with, because the Lord's going to remind you, if you're a Christian, He's going to remind you, saying, wait a minute now. I mean, if I gave you what you deserved, where would you be? You see, my point is simply a Christian, a just Christian is a sacrificing Christian. So here's what he says. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Now, church, you don't turn there, but you know, Jesus taught his disciples a valuable lesson in Matthew chapter 5. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verses 32 down through 42, or 39 through 42? Remember he taught the lessons there, and the first lesson he taught them was if someone smite thee on the cheek, turn to them the other. And we don't like that. But you know what that is? He's teaching them a principle of sacrifice. He says, listen, if they take you to law and sue you at law and take your coat, you're to give them your cloak also. He said, if you're asked to go a mile, you're to go two. And if someone asked anything of you, you're to give it. You said, I'm not going to do it. Then you know what? You're going to struggle with being a just Christian. Because you will fall into the carnal realm of fairness. Because, again, you remember what you're doing. Carnality, or fairness, has to do with carnal perspective. It has to do with comparing justice. Justice has to do with the relative side of it. In other words, how it appears to the church of the living God. I'll give you a perfect illustration about sacrifice. Now, I know some of you guys in here that have sisters. Yours probably wasn't this way, but mine were. My sisters were the world's greatest tattlers. I mean, they were masters at tattling. Matter of fact, I think they tattled some things I'm not even sure the other guys even did. They took joy at telling my parents about all the wrong things that we did as guys. Now, many times we'd threaten them. Now listen, we never smacked them. Because if I ever smacked my sisters, I wouldn't be here today. There'd be a tombstone that said, I told him. He disobeyed. But sometimes we'd threaten them or make them do things. Now, I know y'all didn't do this. But we'd make our sisters lick our feet. That's just, that was the E, that was the kind one. I'm not going to tell you all the gross ones. Because what would happen is if they didn't do what we told them to do, then we'd go take their mascara and throw it in the trash or flush it down the commode or take their lipstick and take all of their makeup and, you know, we'd do all kinds of fun stuff with it. So they felt led to lick our feet. Now, you know what they had to do? They had to sacrifice. Now listen, what they told my parents, about 99.9999 was true. Okay? So what they told them was true. But they had to understand there was some sacrifice and it was going to have to come with it. And you know, when you're a just Christian and you've committed to doing right, you know what may come sometimes? Sacrifice. You may have to suffer yourself to be defrauded when you do right. The next thing, a just Christian is a forgiving Christian. I said a just Christian is a forgiving Christian. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, folks, every time I read that verse, you have to step back and think, okay, how much has God forgiven me of? How much has God forgiven me of? How many sins has God forgiven me of? How much rebellion has God forgiven me of? How much laziness has God forgiven me of? And it says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That means if God has forgiven you a lot, then you know what? You're to forgive a lot. And I think everybody would fall into that category. Don't turn back there, but when you go back to Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, remember he talked about there about doing justly and loving mercy. Mercy plays a great part in forgiveness. An unmerciful person will never be a forgiving person because they cannot see beyond the fault of the person. All they can see is the person. They cannot see beyond what that individual has done and see their soul. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. You remember Jesus taught the lesson to Peter? Remember Peter came to Jesus and said, if my brother offend me, or if my brother commit an offense against me, how many times, Lord, am I to forgive him? He said seven times, and he thought he was doing pretty good. Now Jesus said 70 times seven. Oh, by the way, that's for the same one. He said every time they come, if they come with a desire of forgiveness, then you know what you're to do? You're to be just. And you're to do that which was right, because according to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful, just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, just Christians realize that the grace of God came to him, so he's obligated to return the grace to others as well. You see, a just Christian is a forgiving Christian. You see, Christ died to cover all sin, then all sin should be forgiven. Remember in that same passage in Matthew chapter 18, toward the end of the book, verses 23 through 35, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, and he gives the illustration of a man who owed a great debt. And that man owed a great debt, and he went before the king, and he whined, and I mean he sprawled down, he griped and rolled around the floor and cried. And finally the king said, all right, just calm down. Forgiven. Your debt's forgiven. Man, he was all excited. So he leaves. He goes out, and finds a guy that owes him what would be equivalent today in our money, about $2. He was forgiven of millions. He goes out and finds a guy that owes him $2, says, give me that which is mine. The guy said, well, I'll tell you what, I don't have $2 on me right now. And you know the guy grabbed him by the throat? He said, you give it to me or I'm going to cast you in prison. He said, I ain't got it. Had the guy thrown in prison. Listen, be sure your sin will find you out. Because guess who was hanging out in the area where the guy started choking the old boy? One of the king's servants. So he goes back and says, King, you're not going to believe what I saw today. Remember that old punk that you forgave all those millions? Remember you were going to take his wife and kids and sell them as slaves? Yeah. He said, you're not going to believe this. I saw him whoop up on a guy and beat him and had him thrown in jail because he owed him $2. He said, go get that punk. They brought him back in. Now, folks, listen. Go read it for yourself. Because he refused to forgive, the Scripture says the king turned him over to the tormentors. Now, listen, the chapter didn't end right there. Because the last verse says, and so likewise will your heavenly Father. That for those who refuse to forgive, you likewise will be turned over to the tormentor. And the last time I checked, you know who the tormentor is? It's the devil. And you know what? You talking about tormenting, friend. Tormenting of your life. You see, unforgiveness turns into bitterness, which is poison. Bitterness is the only thing that destroys its own container. Go to the store. You ever wondered why acid in the store don't burn through the plastic bottle? Figure that one out. Lastly, I said a just Christian is a forgiving Christian. Last thing is this. A just Christian is a committed Christian. Remember in Micah chapter 6, verse number 8, he said to do justly, love mercy, and to humbly walk with thy God. A just Christian is a committed Christian. He's committed to that lifestyle. Now, the Summer Olympics are coming up here in about a month or so. You know, these Olympic athletes train for years and years. Can you imagine a guy training for a 100-meter dash, and he trains for 6 years, 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, whatever he trains for, and it's over in 10 seconds? Man, that just doesn't seem worth it to me, does it to you? He trains all of these years. And listen, church, what he does, he puts his body through a rigorous stress to prepare for whatever event he's in. You know what? It's called commitment. He's committed. You know why? Because in his mind, he sees that big old gold medal. In his mind, he sees the medal. That's his goal. But you know what a Christian, a just Christian will be? He'll be committed to prayer, to humbly walk with his God. You know what I found out in my Christian life over all these years? I found out the most just people are also the most godly people. Did you hear what I said? I said the most just people are the most godly people. You know why? Because they practice mercy. Because they walk humbly with their God. Because they're committed to prayer. They're committed to pleasing God. They're committed to the plan of God. Because everything they do, you know what they take into consideration? They take into consideration how it lines up with this book, how it affects God's people, and how it affects God's church. That's justice. Now think about it tonight, church. The Scripture said, hey, listen, God's told us, you know, he says, here's what you're to do. You're to do justly. There is a joy in living the just life. There's a joy in practicing that which is right and doing that which is right. You know what? Don't you feel good after you do the right thing? You say, like what, preacher? Like when you go through the drive-thru and the person that you go through the drive-thru is not from this country, and they can't tell whether it's a 10 or a 20, and they don't know how much change to give you back. Do you know that happened to me the other day? The person, they didn't know the money. And I'm thinking to myself, why in the world do you have this person in the drive-thru? They couldn't figure out what denomination of money that I gave them. So you know what? She took my money and gave me more back than I gave her. Now listen, this is where justice kicks in. So she said, thank you, gave my money back.
And I looked at it, I thought, wait a minute, I only gave you 10. How come I got, you know, whatever it was she gave me back, $11 or $12? So I'm honk, honk. She comes back to the door. She comes back to the door, to the window. And I said, no, this isn't right. I gave you a 10. You gave me back more than I gave you. One moment, please. She went and got somebody that knew what the denominations of money was. And I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. I'm just telling you that she gave me back more than what I gave her. Now listen, I wonder how many people, I'm talking about sitting in this building tonight, would have said, oh, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. You know what God says, would say to that? You're exactly right, partner. Because you're going to be the weeper in this. You had a chance to prove your justice. You had a chance to prove what kind of Christian you are. You had a chance to prove a testimony for Christ. Oh, by the way, I did give him a track and said, look, I want you to come visit us someday. And you know what? The manager of the store that came to the window, she said, I appreciate you doing that. She said, you didn't have to. I said, I knew I didn't have to, but it was the right thing to do. Because let me tell you something. At the end of the day, you know whose register was going to come up short? And you know who's, you know who, where they were going to take the money from? They were going to take it from her. And what I'm saying, folks, is we got to learn to be just. There's joy in living the just life. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved, I'm a Christian. Would you slip in way up high and say, that's me. I'm a born-again believer, no question about it. If I died, preacher, I'm going to heaven.